United with me.
Gospel scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second gospel scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a female servant, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then, about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
I've never liked a pulpit between me and the people. At the nursing home or wherever I've been, I thought, no, I'm with you. I'm with you as we worship. The message today, and I put the sermon title in, "The Words You Can't Take Back." After you have lived your life, it's all over. What would you like people to remember you for? How do you think people, and that's another question, not what we'd like them to think, but how do you think they will remember you? Maybe it is something you said. Sometimes I hear from people, they say, "Oh, my mother, I think I'm just like my mother. I'm saying the same thing she said." Or I remember a minister one time in a hard time I was going through said something. So sometimes we remember words of encouragement or wisdom that someone said. Sometimes we'll remember things they did, what they did in the community, what they did in the church, what they did out in the world or for you. And sometimes we might even remember people for how they helped, what they said, what they did, whatever. There will be people who would remember you for different reasons. What I would remember about you might not be the same as someone else will remember about you. And as we come to the close of our Lenten journey, and I did check to see if Neil or anyone did anything on Peter during Lent. When I found out they hadn't, then I thought, I'd like to speak about Peter. I want us to think about Peter, his words and his actions, and what you think of Peter, what word he said, what action he did when I say his name. Just think for a moment. I say, Peter, disciple of Jesus, what's the main thing you remember about him? You probably all have different ones. Did you remember his call? When he was walking, when he was working with his brother by the seashore with their nets as a fisherman, Jesus comes along and says, follow me. They dropped their nets and they followed. Do you remember that story about Peter? Or do you remember the story when they fished all night, didn't catch any fish? Jesus calls from the seashore and says, lower your nets on the other side. And the disciples lower their nets on the other side and they catch a multitude of fish. Or do you remember the scripture read today? When just before Jesus is going to Jerusalem, his time is now short, and he asks his disciples, who are people saying I am? Have they got it right yet? What are they saying about me? Do you remember that scripture where Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Others are saying maybe John the Baptist, maybe Elijah from the dead, but I say you are the Son of the living God. Maybe there's a time that we have when on Easter morning, the resurrected Christ is telling Mary Magdalene and the other women to go and tell the disciples he has risen. And the scripture says, tell the disciples and Peter. I often thought Jesus already knew Peter had denied him, so to speak. So tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going ahead. He wanted Peter to know. There are all kinds of different scriptures. Sometimes some people might say, oh, when I think about Peter, he's the one who preached such an incredible sermon. Wouldn't you like that, Wayne and I? That when we preach a sermon, 3,000 people want to be baptized. And the church is born. Peter stands up at the festival of Pentecost when people are in Jerusalem, and he preaches such a moving message about Christ's resurrection that people respond. And that's what we call the birthday of the church in the season of Pentecost. So maybe there are all kinds of reasons. Something Peter said, something Peter did when he went and he walked on water and then he got scared and he fell. Those kind of stories we have. But you notice I didn't really mention, except the referral to Easter, of the denial. And that's what I want us to think about today. His denial in the courtyard on the night of Jesus' arrest. And unfortunately, when people think about Peter, that's the one they remember. Peter denied in the courtyard when Jesus was arrested. It's very interesting to know when Jesus warned Peter of this in the upper room. When they were having the feast of the Passover and gathered to eat the meal, and they're sharing, and Jesus is giving a new meaning of the bread and the cup, he also says, no, I'm going to die at the hands of the high priests. And Peter say, no, you're not. And Jesus says, you're going to all abandon me. And Peter says, no. I will never, never abandon you. I will die for you. If it comes to that, I will die with you. And that's when Jesus says, Peter, before the cock crows. And we're talking at night. You know, when the roosters crow in the morning. He just told them that night in the upper room. And as the clock went into the morning, Jesus had said, before the cock crows, you will deny knowing me 3 times. I want us to think about Peter, self-confidence. Though the rest abandon you, I will not. But we read when Jesus was arrested, they scattered in the Garden of Gethsemane. They scattered. Do you ever wonder where they all went? They all scattered. Where did they go? We have 2 clear messages of where 2 of them went. And often we forget this. John and Peter both went to the courtyard. The scripture tells us that John and Peter both went to the courtyard. We're told in scripture, and that was read today, Peter followed from a distance. We read in the scripture that John went in. He talked to somebody, so he must have had an in with somebody in the courtyard. He came out, he got Peter, and they both went in. We have no idea where John went after that. The next time we hear about John is where? At the cross. At the cross with his mother, with Jesus' mother Mary at the cross. We don't know what happened in the courtyard with John, but we do know we hear from him at the cross. We know he's there. Where we know Peter is he stays in the courtyard. And we're told that when a fire, and you read that, when the fire was kindled, he sort of got in close to the fire and sort of warmed himself. It's nighttime. He would have been safer to stay in the shadows. You take a chance coming up to a fire where there's light and people can see you around, even a campfire. You see each other better. So I still think Peter wanted to be brave because he went to the courtyard. I still think he thought he was brave, though afraid at the same time. He went before the fire. And that's when someone thought they recognized him. And the first test is a servant girl of the high priest, seeing him warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I do not understand what you are talking about." Do you know what he's really saying? He's denying knowledge of Christ. "I don't know what you're talking about." He's denying knowing anything about Jesus. Keep that one in your mind for a moment. Earlier, Peter was to go to battle for him. He swung a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, cut off the slave of the high priest's ear. And Jesus told him, put his sword away. But he was brave and scared at the same time. But here he says, "I don't know what you're talking about." So in the first denial, he's denying knowledge of Jesus. "Don't know what you're talking about." Then look at the next test. Another saw him and said, "You were one of them." Peter says, "Man, I am not." You know what that denial is saying? He's denying any relationship with Christ. First, he's denying knowledge. "I haven't a clue what you're talking about." And then he's denying relationship with Christ. That's a little more personal. Knowledge, relationship. He denies. They say, "You were one of them." And Peter responds, "I don't know. I don't know." Claims no association with Jesus. And then the third one keeps going. You know, once you start a little denial, it can go. Once you start a little lie, it can go. It's easier, just keep on the path. The third one of the bystanders said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." It's like he's claiming this Galilean too, and Peter says, "I don't know what you're talking about." What he's doing, he's disassociating himself with Jesus altogether. He's denying any impact on his life by Jesus. These are pretty serious denials when you think about it. We always say tested three times, denied three times, but what was said? Denied any kind of knowledge of him. He denied any kind of relationship with him. And he denied any kind of association. You're a Galilean too. Association or the impact that Jesus had on his life. That takes away all the faith. Think about it. If you denied knowing Christ, relationship with him, any impact that Christ has on your life, any association you have, what's left? Nothing. Just as Peter makes his third denial, we're told the rooster crowed. And then the other interesting thing in the story is that as the rooster crowed, it's almost like, and if you see some films, you'll see Jesus is being led out of one area. He's dealing with Pilate here. He's being moved out of one question area, brought into another, and he must have been brought out along something in the courtyard and brought in again. Because just as he was coming out of somewhere, the third denial happens, the rooster crows, and Jesus looks at him. That's an amazing thing. Luke is the only gospel writer that tells us this. We're not told what kind of look. I don't know about you, but I remember when the teacher gave me a look in school, it was the look. Or when you're at home and you've done something and your parents look at you, it's the look. You know. You better just stop in your tracks and think about what's going on. Oh, someone else gives a look here too? Anyway, so Jesus gives the look. But the interesting thing is that we're not told what kind of look it is. But whatever look it was, Peter wept bitterly and ran away. I would like to think, and I can't help but think, that it was a look of love and mercy. And the reason being is because all of Luke's gospel is a gospel of love and mercy. Even more so than the Matthew, Mark, and John. In Luke's gospel, that's the only place you hear of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The only place it's written in gospel, Luke's gospel, about mercy and love to those who are downtrodden and different than us and in need. Luke's gospel is the only place where we read about the lost sheep, where the shepherd has 99 in the fold, one gets lost, and the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one to find them. Luke's gospel is the only gospel, the only place where we read about the prodigal son, where a father longs and longs for his wayward son to come home. If only, and he'd welcome him with open arms. The Gospel of Luke is the only place where we have the parable of the feeding of the 5,000. Oh, no, excuse me, it's in all of the four Gospels, but the mercy and the love that is given to all people. Luke's Gospel is an incredible Gospel that reveals the heart of God. And I think in a very, because Luke was, we say, a doctor, that's what we call him, right, doctor, but that it's a healing. That gospel is really with the most number of healings recorded. And so you see Luke talks about and reveals a heart of love, a heart of mercy, a heart of compassion. How could Jesus look be anything different? When Luke says Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter remembered what he had said and what he had promised earlier, and he ran off and wept bitterly. And for us, as we finish this is the last Sunday of Lent, as we finish this Lenten journey, I would like to ask you, are there times when you can identify with Peter? Are there times when you can falter? Is there times when you think you're strong in your faith, but when a challenge comes, you remain silent? Are we like Peter when sometimes we deny knowledge of Jesus? When we deny relationship with Jesus? When we deny the impact that Jesus has had on our life and associate with Jesus? In the 1970s, I'm going to close with this story. In the 1970s, I worked with the RCMP as a summer student for a project called Operation Identification. Do you remember that? Was that around here? Operation Identification. And what you did with the... We were at the police station every day, but we would go out house to house to house. We had our little engraving guns, pencils, and we'd go around and we would put people's social insurance numbers on their tools or on the back of something that they considered precious. And I used to always think, if someone knows about that, they might just rub it off or cut it out. But if you don't know, and it's something stolen, and people see a social insurance number on the back of some wonderful tool or some wonderful piece of antique in a house or whatever, it can be returned to the owner. Well, we went to lots of houses. I want to tell you there were some houses that were beautiful inside. I never got the chance to go in all those houses before. People sometimes said yes, sometimes they said no. But I went into houses that were very fancy, and I went into houses that were much like my own, normal to whatever normal is. And then I went into houses that were what I would call more humble. We were told to go to every house, not to assume that someone would say yes or no, and not to assume there was anything of value or not value. You went to every house, door to door. We went to this house, and I remember it was a humble home, and I mean, I'm only 18 at the time, so this woman could have been 40 or 50, and I thought she was old. Because it's perspective, right? So, perspective. So I went into this, we went into this house, my other partner and I, and we asked if there was anything. She got her social insurance number, and she didn't have a lot, that's true. But what really amazed me, she says, I have a couple of things, but what really got me was she had a picture on the wall in her living room behind her couch hanging. It was a picture of a man in just an old basic wooden frame with just a plain clear glass. I recognized that picture. I had seen it in my church hall. It was that traditional picture of Jesus that we would see in the 1970s in a lot of church halls. And she gently took the pitcher off the wall, gave it to us to engrave on the wood in the back, and then she hung it up. That's the only thing I remember out of that whole summer of Operation Identification. That's the only house I really remember. That's the only real clear thing I remember engraving, was a picture of Jesus in an old wooden frame in a humble home with a woman who was by herself and didn't have much. And she considered that picture a prized possession. That if, for God forbid, as they say, someone stole the picture, she might get it back. But what amazes me is that as I was thinking of her story when I was writing this message, she didn't mind associating with Jesus to us. She didn't mind acknowledging a relationship with Jesus. She didn't mind acknowledging that she knew Jesus. She didn't mind anything. For her, the most important thing was that we engraved the back of that plain picture of a copied picture of Jesus and hang it back up on the wall again. I think that's a story of faith as you and I go out. Like Peter, when will we accept or deny association with Jesus, relationship with Jesus, the impact he's had on our life, and any knowledge of him at all? It's safe here. It's harder out there. Let's be stronger, and let's go forth. Amen.